Psalm 103, verses 1 to 22, edifying living in a messed up world. The world is in a proverbial mess. Last Sunday, a believer asked me, "The world is a mess, isn't it, Pastor?" And Alicia Finley's editorial, "If You Give a College Student a Cookie," in the Wall Street Journal, April 22nd, asked, "How did our world, our culture, and politics become such a mess?" The evidence abounds. At the international level, with past presidents George W. Bush and Barack Obama not gauging Russian President Vladimir Putin's potential for evil, with a collapse during Chinese leader Xi Jinping's incumbency of hopes that trade ties would make China a responsible stakeholder in world trade and politics, and with the Obama administration's inexplicable cozying up to the mullahs of Iran, just as Nazi Germany made a pact with Joseph Stalin's Soviet Union in 1939 and formed the Axis with Japan and Italy in 1940, America is faced now with a working alliance of revengeful dictatorial powers determined to alter the balance of power in their favor. At the national level, Americans are grappling with soaring costs, from new homeowners needing 80% more income than they did 4 years ago to credit card debt reaching all-time highs. This is all while the federal deficit and interest rates soar. As for the federal deficit, Congress is irresponsible all the time. Legislators have accumulated $34 trillion in debt without any real collective thinking about how to pay for it. At the institutional level, after National Public Radio's discipline of its own award-winning journalist Uri Berliner for suggesting in an op-ed that the NPR was not interested in divergent viewpoints that failed to align with their liberal mindset, Catherine Maher, who is the chief executive officer of National Public Radio, said, "Seeking the truth might not be the right place to start. Our reverence for the truth might be a distraction that's getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done," end of quote. At the academic level, most universities may have many infantile faculty who have glided from kindergarten through postdoctoral fellowships, to whom most of the world adjacent to campuses is as foreign as Mongolia. In one case, at UCLA's medical school, a recent lecturer in a mandatory course on structural racism and health equity led students in a Free Palestine chant, directed them to get on their knees and touch the floor in a Muslim-type prayer to Mama Earth, and warned the future doctors against the capitalist lie of private property. This is all by George Will, a noted syndicated columnist. Their students want to feel safe in classrooms and will ask for trigger warnings to protect them from ideas that they don't like. When you agree, they will occupy buildings and demand that speakers be canceled. When you disinvite speakers, students ask you to excuse tardy and incomplete assignments because they were busy protesting. When you give them an A for no effort, they will graduate with honors and think that they don't have to work hard to succeed. Once again, quoting Finley of the Wall Street Journal. So the needs section asks, how are we to live in an edifying life in the world, in culture and politics, when they've become such a mess? We have a wonderful psalm that addresses this morning, a psalm of David. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at it. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and the acts, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 22, is a great hymn of praise to God for his deliverance of his people from many problems. Accordingly, the psalm opens in verses 1 and 2 and closes in verses 20 to 22 with calls for the entire creation to praise the Lord. However, the author, Israel's King David, gives his reasons for this call for praise in Psalm 103, verses 3 to 19, and they have to do with God's deliverance of his people from many of the problems that they face. First of all, God was to be praised for his great pardoning grace towards his people themselves, verses 3, verses 8 to 18. David praised the Lord for pardoning his sins and healing all his diseases that were God's discipline for sins according to the Mosaic covenant under which David lived at his time. You see, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 and 21 to 22a, when a person under the law experienced a severe fever or diseases, it was because of God's punishment for sin. Nowadays, we can suffer diseases and so forth, and it may have to do with punishment. It may not. Many times it doesn't. The Apostle Paul himself told how he suffered a lot of sickness and hardships in life, and it didn't have to do with sin at all. But in David's day, it did. The psalmist added in verses 8 to 18 that the Lord was very gracious in not punishing his people, Israel, to the degree that they actually deserved, but that he expressed his chesed, that's the Hebrew word for loyal love, his chesed to those who revered him. And then God recalled the human frailty and the sinful failings of his people, verses 13 to 16, so he had gracious compassion on them, and his chesed again was extended toward those who revered him. God of the Old Testament, and I know that liberal theology says the God of the Old Testament was a God who was a warrior and who was willing to just do nothing but punish, where the God of the New Testament is the God of love. That's not so. The character of God in the Old Testament is the same as the character of God in the New Testament. God was always known in the Old Testament as to being a forgiving God, compassionate. God was to be praised for redeeming David's physical life, chayim is the word for physical life, from destruction and his life-threatening experiences in life. David was a soldier, and so as a soldier, he was in combat a lot. And David noted how the Lord had protected his life, even though he had faced combat many, many times. The Lord was to be praised for satisfying David's desires with good ornaments. It's a figurative word, ornaments. I know in your King James it says good things for your mouth, but it's actually ornaments. And that refers to material blessings in general, so that his youth was renewed like the eagles. Now, this could include food, but it could include clothing. It could include a good house or housing situations, good weather, that kind of a thing. God was to be praised for executing righteousness, tzedakah. That's where you have that standard that is set up. And justice, mishpat, for all the oppressed, ashak. Justice is where God carries out a verdict in a court case, and he provides justice for people. David noted that these divine provisions in his era were not new, for God had made them known to Moses and Israel in the nation's previous history, because God was timelessly faithful to his people. One of the things about God is he's consistent. The same God who ministered to Moses ministered to David. The same God who ministered to David ministers to us through the Apostle Paul, and he ministers to us in our day today. God is a consistent God. So, at Psalm 103, Verse 19, David added that God had established his throne in the heavens so that his kingdom rule over all, that God is sovereign over creation and is able to perform these ministries for those who revere him. It's interesting, the Bible does predict that in the latter days of the church history in particular, people are going to say, where is God? Because everything's continuing as it has before. But Peter said that, he wrote it and continued there to say that what the world is ignorant of is that God is very long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's still a sovereign. In fact, someday he's going to lower the boom on the world, but he's giving people an opportunity to repent and to get into right relationship with him now. So the lesson is God is to be greatly praised by all creation for his deliverances of problems for all who revere him. Those deliverances include his gracious pardoning of their sins to protect them from God's own punishment, his delivering them from death, his delivering them from decline by satisfying their desires with good things that edify them, God's executing righteousness and justice for them, his faithfulness in ministering these ways for them, and his sovereignty over the universe to be able to achieve all of these blessings for them. We serve a wonderful God. He's very sovereign. He's very powerful. And he's also very good. All of that. So in application, the first thing we need to do in order to benefit from the blessings that God wants to shower upon people is we have to be in right relationship with the Lord. I've written down there, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. As we say every Sunday, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. That, of course, includes me as the speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God so loved us that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to the earth. He died on the cross in our place. He paid the punishment, the penalty of the punishment as well. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He currently is in heaven interceding for those of us who are believers. So that if a person believes in Christ as his Savior, he is given eternal life. I mention this every Sunday because this is an extremely important truth. The only chance that we have of gaining eternal life is this life, because God wants us to believe by faith. And once this life is over, whatever decision we made or have not made is locked in. So if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so immediately, because none of us knows how long he has to live. And then number two, since we Christians today are not under the Mosaic covenant, as was David who wrote Psalm 103, we know that from Romans chapter 7, 1-6, may we apply the Psalm's truths in ways that are directed by the apostolic writings as we revere the Lord and walk in his biblical paths. And we're going to do that in the conclusion section here. We apply Psalm 103, 1-22, through the directives of the apostolic writings of the New Testament relative to the issues of concern mentioned in our sermon introduction. We mentioned this in the adult Sunday school class. The writings that we follow directly are the writings of the apostles. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 John, 1 and 2 3 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. The other writings, even the Gospels, are under the law in the Old Testament. Those writings have to be applied to us through the grid, so to speak, of what the apostles teach. And that's what we're going to do in this section. Number one, on all the issues in our sermon introduction, that's the international level, that's the national level, the institutional level, the academic levels, every single one of them. Psalm 103 verse 4 claims that God redeems a believer's earthly life from the grave. And then Psalm 103 verses 5, 6, 7, and 19 calls us to trust God's sovereignty to meet our needs, to satisfy our desires, and to minister righteousness and justice for us consistently in his sovereignty. Now, to apply these truths in our dispensation of the church under apostolic authority, Though we do not know God's plan on the lifespan of any believer in today's church, we know that from John 21, verses 21 to 23, nor are we today promised a bountiful physical or material life like the godly were under the Mosaic covenant. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 to 10, the Apostle Paul, who was a righteous man, suffered a lot of hardships. We do know from the Apostle John's writing at Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 with 7:17, that a mini great tribulation period was predicted for our era of church history, what would include today's world, cultural and political problems. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 predicted war and desolations for the city of Jerusalem from the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem and its temple down to Christ's second coming to set up his future earthly kingdom. We're right in that era right now. We're right at the end of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where the war and desolations on Jerusalem is occurring. This is why there's been war for such a long time for Israel, and she's faced problems, and she's going to continue to face them. That's because of God's discipline on the nation for having rejected her Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And that will continue until Israel accepts the Lord Jesus, and that's at the second coming of Christ. So we should not be troubled over the existence of today's world problems. However, Christ did promise to be with us until the rapture to help us believers heed his great commission to disciple the nations. In fact, in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The age, he's talking about the age of the church. So in view of today's many world problems, the most blessed life for a believer to live now is for him to use his spiritual gift to serve God in a local biblical church and discipling people for Christ. It's that clear. See, the program that God has in mind, that's number one in his mind, is what's happening in the local church, the biblical local church. And it's very important to him. And so he promises to give us the most blessed life if we are serving the Lord in that capacity. On the national level, issues in particular, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 calls us to be content with what we have and can afford, that God might meet our material needs, and to apply 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, to work as independently as possible to meet our material needs and to maintain a good testimony before the world. So that's what God does. He covers for our livelihood needs, no matter what happens in the government, no matter what the Congress is doing or not doing. He will promise to meet our needs at the personal level if we are content with what we have, if we look to him to meet our needs, and then if we busy ourselves applying and working as independently as we can for our income. On the institutional level, issues in particular, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 to 4, 5, calls us to heed and to proclaim Scripture in churches, to avoid deception and the retreat from truth that was foretold for church history. We've known for some time that there's been a departure from truth in institutional leaders, but this is the first time, and I quoted the passage this morning, where the leader of NPR is saying that we shouldn't be that concerned about aligning with the truth. I'm actually coming out and saying that. That's amazing. Well, what we need to do is to spend all the more time focused on the truth of the Word of God. On the academic level, this is talking about the student unrest and so forth in these institutions. On the academic level issues in particular, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1-9 calls us to avoid people who were foretold to arise in church history. That's like the destructive demonstrators, who are self-centered, lovers of money, arrogant, proud, verbally abusive, disobedient to parents, unthankful, profane, lacking love for relatives, irreconcilable, slanderous, lacking self-control, untamed, despisers of good people, traitorous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasures more than God, having a false spirituality while denying its power, controlling, always learning but unable to acknowledge the truth, and opposing God's servants by trying to discredit them. It's interesting they're finding out that a lot of these demonstrators are actually being paid by some philanthropic groups to show up. And some of the students don't know, or the people who are being hired, they're dressing the part and they're shouting from the river to the sea, but they don't know what's going on. I mentioned this in the Sunday school class last Sunday when one of the demonstrators was asked, "What river are you talking about?" He said, "The Mississippi." That shows how the tremendous ignorance that is there. So to fill the relationship vacuum created by avoiding such people, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 calls us to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in companionship. The Greek word is metta, which means to be in companionship with those who call on God with a pure heart. Now that tells us something. We need to focus on spiritual fellowship with other upright believers. It's important to be able to get together as a church for our own edification because of the world that we see. And this is why things together like the men's breakfast, you know, it's a great time for guys to get together. I know the ladies meet in times, AFTs and whatnot. We have gatherings here as a church family and whatnot. I think it's great. We have fellowship hall time. We need that because of what we're facing in the world that is around us. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we apply Psalm 103 through the directives of the apostolic writings by revering the Lord so as to walk in his biblical paths of life for blessing in the current world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this psalm of David, who lived so long ago. Over 3,000 years ago, and yet this man's writings under the direction of the Holy Spirit have tremendous application for us today. And that through the writings of the apostles, who show us how to apply this information very directly. We thank you that we have a God who is great, a God who is very compassionate, very slow to anger, very plenteous in mercy. We thank you, God, that you've dealt with us not according to our sins, but according to your mercy, and giving us salvation for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning, or who may be listening on the recording, who as yet have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would recognize that they're living in a universe that was created by a God who's merciful, a God who's compassionate, and he's very willing to forgive. Is very willing to give them eternal life if they but believe in his Son, that they might make that decision to do so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.